Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How big is God's love? That's the question we've been struggling to get a grip on during these Sundays in Lent. We've been doing this by considering specific ways that God himself describes what he has done about our sin because he loves us so much. Now last week we looked at how God displays his rich love for us by giving and bringing that gift that we need the most, his full and free forgiveness, in many different ways. This week, we're going to take a quick look at some of the many ways God's Word describes what he has done with our sin. As we saw last week, the forgiveness of our sins is the deepest and most desperate need that we have. Everything else in life will fall into its proper place if God is on our side. And when your sins are forgiven, you can know for sure that he is on your side. When your sins are forgiven in Christ, it means that God looks on you kindly and approvingly. No matter what happens to us this side of heaven, we can be comforted by the fact that for Jesus' sake, God will welcome us into his kingdom on that last and great day. So how can we begin to describe in a way that we can understand how God deals with our sin? When we moved to Washington, our family, my family of origin, when we moved from Washington to Alaska, we bought a newly built house, had to work hard to get the yard ready for grass seed. I don't know, has anybody ever done that before? We spent many hours raking and grading and raking and leveling and raking some more. But in the end, it was all worth it. We ended up with a beautiful green yard, a yard that my dad was very proud of. But then the moles showed up. And all of our effort was churned up and ruined. Their raised tunnels were everywhere, and their not-so-little piles of dirt dotted the yard. And so Dad went to war. He was determined to rid his yard of moles. And so he used rodent poisoning in their tunnel and poison in their tunnels. He set up menacing-looking traps. He tried flooding them out with a water hose, and then when they emerged, whacking them with a shovel. He was determined to kill or banish those moles. So determined that he went about it in every conceivable way. It's kind of like our God. In his great love, he describes in his word what he does to our sin in just about every conceivable way. And just for the record, God was much more successful with our sin than my dad ever was in his crusade against the moles. But our need to be rid of sin can't even begin to be compared with the nuisance of some burrowing rodents in a lawn. The frantic need to be rid of a cancer growing inside of us is a little closer. The need to do something about a huge asteroid rushing straight toward the earth is even better. But ultimately nothing can really compare with our need to have our sin and our guilt before God dealt with and removed. And because of that, I think it's really, really hard for us to rightly experience the joy, the freedom, the blessing, and hope that we ought to have when through Jesus God grants us full pardon and forgiveness. So we're going to begin our excursion of some of the many ways God speaks about what he has done with our sin with three verses from the book of Micah, from chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Like all the books of the prophets, the book of Micah is not all sunshine and daisies. God sent Micah to rebuke his people for their lack of faith, which was reflected by the injustice and harm that their unbelief inflicted on the most vulnerable ones among them. The rich were oppressing the poor, scheming ways to take from them what little they had. The political rulers and the religious leaders had become corrupt and greedy. The people had turned aside to false gods and false hopes. So Micah warned God's people that terrible judgment was coming. And come it did. During Micah's lifetime, the northern kingdom of Israel was wiped out by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah nearly was as well. Yet, in the midst of Micah's strong warnings are repeated announcements of hope. For instance, Micah speaks of a new ruler who will come, a new king born in Bethlehem of Judea. He declares that ultimately all the nations of the earth will stream to the God of Israel to know him and to give him praise for his undeserved goodness and mercy. And as we read in those beautiful closing verses of the book that bears his name, God said that he will take the problem of the people's sin into his own hands. He will show his faithfulness and his steadfast love to his people because he has sworn an oath to be their help. He will take his anger over sin and set it aside, all because he delights in showing love. And what does God do with all the sins and iniquities of sinners who deserve nothing but his anger? Well, Micah says he will tread our iniquities underfoot. God will demonstrate the greatness of his love by taking those sins and throwing them to the ground and grinding them under his feet. He will take our sins and he himself will trample them into nothingness. And in Christ Jesus, God has done it. He has trounced and trampled upon and danced upon and stomped into nothing every shred of your sin and guilt. But that's just one of the ways the Bible talks about what God has done in healing your sin, dealing with your sin. Right here in this passage, Micah adds another totally different and wonderful description of what God has done for you in forgiving your sin in Christ. He has taken your sin from you and thrown it, hurled it, into the ocean. Those sins have sunk down into the depths, never to be mentioned or heard from or noticed again. They are drowned, and they can never separate you again from your God and his enormous love. But what Micah describes is just a taste, an appetizer of the rich ways the Bible assures us and describes for us how thoroughly God has dealt with our sins. Through Isaiah, God tells us that our sins were too heavy for us, so God lifted them off of us and placed them on his dear son, the suffering servant, who carried them as a sacrificial lamb. As John said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this carrying away of sins was demonstrated before the people of Israel every year. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a goat, lay his hands on its head, and then confess his sins, as well as the sins of all of God's people. That goat would then be sent off into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the people far, far away. That scapegoat was a picture, an object lesson of the way God would deal with our sins through his beloved son, Jesus. And Paul declares in his letter to the Colossians that God has taken the debt of our sins that condemned us and nailed them to the cross. And I guess that we could add that God buried our sins in the tomb of Christ. And that when Jesus, our living Lord, rose victorious, those sins remained dead and buried in the tomb forever. And we heard that Micah said God removed our sins from us and cast them, all of them, into the depths of the sea. And the Psalms say something similar. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? East cannot meet west. The farther you travel east, the farther you get from the west. Through the saving work of Jesus, God has removed your sins so far that you will never meet them again. And then in Galatians 3:27, we hear that we have put on Christ. Our sinful self has been covered over by Christ, and all God sees when he looks at us is his Son. And Isaiah says that God has decked sinners in a robe of righteousness. The Bible says that God has washed away our sins. And then when Isaiah saw the Lord in a vision, he was in terror and he exclaimed, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. How can I speak your praises? I have unclean lips." But in Zephaniah, God promises that in the day of the Messiah, he will give the people a purified speech with which to pray and to praise him. God has made you pure and clean from head to toe through Jesus. Your life is clean before him. Your heart is pure in his eyes. Your praises are acceptable to him because they come from clean and forgiven lips. And that's how God will see you on that great and final day. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other passages, the Bible says that God in mercy will refine his people like gold or other precious metals that are corrupted by impurities. God's forgiveness is like a fire which burns away our worthless and foul sins, leaving only that which is golden and precious to God. In multiple places in scriptures, God says that he blots out our sin. Our names are recorded in God's book of life. And he warns that the names of the wicked will be blotted out forever, erased from his story. But in his great mercy, God assures us that for Jesus' sake, our sins were lifted right off the page, blotting out the record and all mention of our sin from his books. We actually heard that in a portion of our liturgy today, but David prays in Psalm 55, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And God not only blots out your sins, but also blots them out in his book, but also blots them out of his mind. Jeremiah foretells with joy the day when God, having sent the Messiah, will forgive the iniquity of his people and will remember their sin no more. God, who sees all and knows all, who searches the depths of your heart, who knows the ancient past, and who knows already the things to come, our all-knowing God, for Jesus' sake, and in enormous love and mercy, chooses to forget your sins. See, unlike us, God truly forgives and forgets. God will never mention your sins again because he has already forgotten them. But maybe the greatest image that God gives to us for dealing with our sin is that he speaks our sins away. Because of Jesus' saving work for you, God looks at you and he declares, "You are righteous. You are without sin." And if God says it, if God who spoke all things into existence says to you, "For Jesus' sake, you are righteous and innocent," then you are righteous and innocent and without sin before him. Your sin, which brings death and destruction into your life and into the lives of others, which in fact brings death to you, is no match for the holy God. Don't picture God simply sitting as a judge in a courtroom, just waiting to pronounce your eternal fate. as one who might simply do you the favor of not condemning you. Because the Bible paints a much different picture. Our God abounds in love and mercy. As Micah said, he delights in showing love and mercy. God doesn't sit still at all. He is actively at work for your good. And he has dealt once and for all with your sins in Jesus Christ. And if God has borne your sins and carried them off and nailed them to the cross and buried them in Christ's tomb and trampled them underfoot and hurled them into the ocean and removed them as far as the east is from the west and covered them over and clothed them with righteousness and washed them away and purified and refined them and blotted them out from his book and forgotten them from his mind and declared them gone, then you can be very, very sure that your sins are very, very gone. Your sins that separated you from God, which stood between you and God and between you and the joy and joy in God's presence, are gone. And now all that remains, for Jesus' sake, all that remains between you and God is his love, his enormous love, all for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus. Amen.